Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We have been studying personal evangelism, which is the job of the Christian. Amen? That's why we're here. If it wasn't for personal evangelism, if it wasn't for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart is when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you would have been ushered directly to heaven. Why else are we here? Seriously, it's not for our own good, is it? I'd be much better off in heaven, I think. But I think we are here right now today, this morning. We sit here this morning, if you're saved, for the purpose of winning souls to Christ. And so we've looked at many different topics here on the subject of personal evangelism. And last two weeks we looked at the gospel witness and the general outline of the gospel witness. It includes five things, and you see these in introduction of our notes here, briefly stated. Number one, realize that God loves you. Aren't you glad that God loves us? Amen. If it wasn't for that, I'd be lost. Number two, realize everyone is a sinner. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not one person that's ever lived his life without sin except for the person of Jesus Christ. And so notice number three, realize sin has a price that must be paid. And we looked at that in detail. We saw that God is a God of love. Praise the Lord for that. But he's also, just as much so, he is a God of holiness. He's a holy God. He's a God of justice and righteousness. And he cannot overlook sin. God's love emanates from his holiness. And so first and foremost, God must deal with sin. And so therefore, we see that Christ came and died and rose again to pay for our sins. When you meet God's judgment and God's mercy, mercy always wins. It's an amazing thing. And we see that God legally, if you will, I guess that's the right word, he dealt with sin. Did he not? And he did it in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just amazing that I can go to heaven and God still deal with my sin. Someone else paid for it. It's just amazing to me. And God is satisfied upon his wrath on my part. And then number five, pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now, we're going to look this morning at three different, I call them gospel packages, if you will. Just a nice, concise way of going through the gospel. All right, so we looked at, that's the gospel witness, all right? And we're going to look here at three different ways of going about that and getting that point across to a lost person. Now, the scripture and even the wording, and I would even submit maybe the order of an outline, this outline, these 5 points, slightly may change from gospel witness to gospel witness. But the outline remains the same. We're going to talk about the same points. So let's examine three gospel packages. I don't know if we'll finish this today, maybe. And I know your notes are very lengthy. They're 5 pages long. But I wanted to give you tools to take with you. All right, that's the whole purpose of this. And so that's why there's a lot of information here. And I didn't condense this necessarily for us this morning. So number one is, I call it the Romans Road. A very familiar way of a method of witnessing, and I think it's probably the best all-round method. And often this is what I use, all right, or a version of this. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. And I tell you one thing that might help you. If you have a Bible and you're going to take that Bible soul-winning, a lot of people have a soul-winning Bible, and that's a good thing, you know, one that fits in your pocket maybe. And so go to Romans 3:23 and mark it, underline it, and then next to that reference, write the next reference, right? And then you can go to that reference. And then at that reference, after you get done reading it, go to the next reference. And so you have kind of a roadmap through this gospel package here, the Romans Road. All right, so number one, the point is, realize everyone is a sinner. So Romans 3:23. Did I have a volunteer to read that for me this morning? Anybody? Going once, going twice? Miss Dana.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen. Amen. So that states our point very, very clearly, does it not? And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for something in the scripture that just, you know, black and white. We've all sinned. And what a passage. So the word all, and you have some blanks here to fill out, the word all is the biggest word in the English language. I remember my dad used to tell me that when I was a kid. I'd come home from school, Dad, can I wear shorts tomorrow to school? Dad says, no. I said, well, all everybody is doing. He says, all is a big word. He said, are you sure everybody's doing it? Because you're not. Amen. So the word all is a really big word. It's all inclusive, is it not? And when the Bible uses it, it means it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether we like it or not, we have sinned against a holy God. The word glory here means honor or praise. Now, it carries with it an idea of an opinion. It's an interesting word. The idea of a judgment or an estimation. So when I think of this word glory, what it means is that when God looks at my life, there is nothing there in his opinion that is worthy of honor or praise. Therefore, I can't go to heaven of myself. There's nothing in myself that merits God's glory of me. Does that make sense? And so no matter how much good we might do, our sin has brought us short of heaven. We can't make it. And when I, you know, it depends on who I'm talking to. You can use some illustrations here. Sometimes I've been talking to teenagers, and everybody likes to play basketball, don't they? And I remember when I was playing basketball, I'd stand there with the free throw shot, and I'd come short a lot. I'd shoot the ball, and the ball would bounce 5 times on that rim, and almost go in, and then roll back out, you know. And we've come short. And you know how close you got. They didn't give you half points for making, you know, almost a basket. We can't go to heaven if we've sinned. And so we've missed it completely. So the next passage here is Romans 5 and verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse number 12. Again, we're talking about this first point. All have sinned. And so if we look there at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, do I have a volunteer to read that one for me this morning? Somebody? Alex, go ahead. Right. Everyone is born with a sin nature. Adam, the first man, chose sin in the Garden of Eden. And he and Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thus, the sin nature was born. And it has been passed down from generation to generation. And sin is hereditary, I guess you could say. This truth is evident in when we look at the little children. No one needs to teach a little child how to hate, how to lie, how to be prideful. I'll tell you right now, this last week has been an eye-opener with Daniel. Now he's sitting there. I won't forget it. Just a few days ago, we were sitting there trying to play a game. Yeah, a couple of us at the table, a board game. And he's sitting on the table in his bouncy seat, and he's got his toy thing. It's like a little rack that has toys hangs off of it, you know. And, I mean, no one's bothering him. He's sitting there. He's happy. He's just laughing and everything at his toys. And he's got a little elephant that hangs down, and he can hit it, and it swings, you know. And he grabbed that thing, and for some reason, I still don't understand why, he starts yelling at it. I mean, he was yelling at it. He was screaming at it. And then he started getting red in the face. He's just yelling. I'm like, son, I'll just take it away from you. You know, I mean, come on. No one did it. No one pinched you. No one, I mean, what's the problem here? He's mad. No one taught him that. I didn't teach him that. He has it. It's there. Sin nature is there. We are not sinners because we have sinned. We sin because we are by nature sinners. All right, so number two, let's look at Romans 6 and verse number 23. And we're going to break this verse up in two sections to talk about two of these points. First is realize that sin has a price that must be paid. Amen? In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, who would want to read the first part of that verse? Down to the semicolon. Anybody? Caleb?
For the wages of sin is death.
There you go. The word wage means payment or allowance in return for service. What the sinner deserves because he has sinned, what the sinner has coming to him, if you will, because of sin is death. We all deserve it. Now, death in the Bible always speaks of separation. Separation. When a person dies, there is a separation of his body and his spirit. You can see that all the way back in the Old Testament. Yeah, look at Ecclesiastes, and the Bible says that the spirit of a man goeth upward, the spirit of a beast goeth downward. We see here that there's a separation of the body and the spirit. Now, the death, that is the payment for sin, speaks of a separation from God for all of eternity. Now, the Bible speaks of two deaths. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and this is something I don't think, you know, at a gospel witness, if the Lord leads you to, you can turn to it, but just know this verse. Just quote it. Romans 9, 27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So it is understood that all of us will die. One day, we have an appointment with death. I mean, I think everybody understands that. Everybody's lost a loved one. Everybody's seen death before. That's not the payment for our sin. The payment for our sins is the judgment. This is also called the second death in the Bible. Again, I wouldn't, unless the Lord leads you to, I don't know if I'd take time to turn to this verse. I just quote it to him. Revelation 20 and verse 14 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the Bible talks about two deaths. The lake of fire is a permanent place of judgment for Satan and all those who will choose him rather than Jesus. And so we understand here from this point, that this verse, that there is a price that must be paid for sin. Now, if we've established the fact that God loves us, we've established the fact that all have sinned, and we agree with that, then we have to agree biblically that there is a price to be paid for it. Now, let's read the second part of that verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Anybody else would like to read this morning? Kids, you can read too. Gabriel, go for it. Sure, go ahead, read the whole verse. We'll focus on the second part. Amen. And so we, number three, realize that Jesus died, he rose again to pay the penalty for our sin. The word but in this verse means that God has made an exception. Isn't that amazing? You know, there are sometimes you come across that word and the exception isn't so good, you know? This exception is really good. Praise the Lord for that. And we see here that God made an exception for those who would otherwise deserve everlasting punishment. And that exception is eternal life. That's amazing. Now, first, it is a gift. We see that in the verse there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This means that there is nothing I must do to receive it. Let's say when I woke up in the Christmas morning and my children came out of their bedrooms, I say, all right, in order to get this present, you have to vacuum the house. And in order to get this present, you have to go wash the dishes. Well, that's not a present. It's a payment, right? It's not a gift. That's a reward. And so if it's truly a gift, like the Bible says it is, there's nothing I have to do but receive it. That's all I have to do. Works cannot save me. Church membership cannot save me. Baptism cannot save me. Faith is the only thing that can save me. That's what this verse is teaching. Secondly, notice this gift is eternal. It never ends. Instead of everlasting judgment or death, God offers everlasting life. Pretty good deal, don't you think? I think I'll take the second option. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Number three here, It is through Jesus Christ. Now, receiving the gift of eternal life means receiving Jesus Christ into my life and making him my Lord. All right? So we've explained this verse very clearly, and we proved the point here that Christ died, he rose again to pay for your sins. All right, so let's go here, number four. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Do I have a volunteer to read this verse for me? Julia?
But God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Good. So we're going to prove the point here that God loves you. God loves you. Now, if the payment for sin is death, amen, then Jesus paid the penalty for my sin by his death on the cross. Now, often what I'll do is as I'm giving the gospel witness, I'll have whoever I'm witnessing to read out of the Bible, Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. And they'll say, the wages of sin is, and they'll read the word death. And they say it out loud. And then we go to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, and I'll start reading. I'll say, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, and then I'll have them read that word. He died for us. And hopefully there's a connection made. My penalty is death, and Jesus paid it, you see. He did that for me. Now, he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. John chapter 15 and verse number 13. There are many people that know nothing of the scriptures, but they know this verse. And you can tell them, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus did not wait until you cleaned up your life to pay the penalty for your sin. He did it while you're still a sinner. Isn't that amazing? So I didn't have to turn over a new leaf and start going to church in order for God to save me. I get saved right now, in my sins, right now, because Jesus has already done the work. He's already paid for my penalty. Now let's look back at chapter 8 and verse number 31. This is a bonus if you would like to use it or not. But Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now God's a pretty powerful being, is he not? I mean, he's the creator of the universe. By him all things consist. And the Bible says here that God is for us. In other words, it's on your part. He wants the best for you. He has your best interest in mind. And if he's for you, then who in the world can be against you? Well, the answer, rhetorical question here, is nobody. Amen? Praise the Lord. Verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you have a problem believing that God will give you eternal life just for the asking, then you take him to this verse in verse number 32 and say, God had already gave his son for you, and he gave his life for you. Surely he'd give you eternal life, don't you think? And so here, no matter what you have done in the past, God is for you. If God be for you, there is nothing can be against you. Logic tells us that if God was willing enough to sacrifice his only begotten son for you, he will surely be willing to give you eternal life just for the asking. All right, number five, and we'll turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 for this. Romans 10 and verse 9. Pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. All right, do I have a volunteer to read this verse for me this morning? Alyssa.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen. So the word confess here means to agree with. That's what the word confess means. And so God looks at Matthew, and you can put your name in this place. You can put the person's name you're talking to. God looks at Matthew and says, you are a sinner, and he's dead right. I've agreed to it already. I'm a sinner. I need to look back. Now, the Bible says specifically in this verse, confess with my mouth. And so God wants to hear it from the horse's mouth. Amen? He wants to hear it from you. He's not looking here for thoughts. He's looking for an actual confession made. All right? So I need to look back toward heaven and agree. I'm a sinner. I mean, it's as simple as that. God says you're a sinner. I agree. I'm a sinner. God looks at Matthew and says, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. If I agree with that, I look back to heaven and I say, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. So we're explaining the prayer here. Does that make sense? This is what we pray. This is what God wants us to say. He wants us to agree with him. And if he, what do we agree with him about? Well, we're a sinner, and Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. And so that's my prayer to God. I'm just going to agree with him. I'm going to be on his page. Notice there are two parts to this verse. The first part is prayer of the mouth. The second is faith of my heart. You see that in the verse there? It is not enough to vainly, without faith, pray idle words. We're not doing rosaries here. We're not doing sacraments. We're having faith in our heart. Now, I must believe in my heart that God has power to save me, just as he had power to raise Christ from the dead and give me victory over the penalty for my sin. If I, by faith, receive Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. That's a promise in Scripture. And God never breaks his promises. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And so in this passage, would you like to call upon the name of Jesus Christ today? That's a question. And there are oftentimes, and we'll talk about this at the end. Well, let's go on to number two. So we're going to talk, that's the Romans Road. Very good way to witness, amen? Covers all the points very clearly. It's all concise right there in a couple pages. All right, let's turn back to the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to spend our time here, and I call this the Way in John. You can call it whatever you want, but it is in the book of John chapter 3. So this passage emphasizes the fact that salvation is supernatural rather than physical effort, all right? So, you know, you can use different methods of witnessing based on who you're talking to. All right? Is this a person who thinks it's by works? Well, this would be a good one for them. Because Nicodemus, it's what he was. He's a ruler of the Pharisees, ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees. In other words, he had a really good religious life. And Jesus dealt with him personally. All right? So we're gonna see how he did it. Now, I would start off by quoting John 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we understand that there's no way to God but through Jesus Christ. He is the way. All right, so we're in John chapter 3. Let's go to the end here, verse number 16 to start. The first point we're going to cover here, realize that God loves you. I've met very few people that don't know this verse, all right, or at least heard of it. And you can say it with me if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if that doesn't prove God's love, I don't know what does. It's a very good verse on God's love. So God's love is so great that he made the ultimate sacrifice, his only begotten Son. God's love is so wide that he loves the whole world. Isn't that amazing? There's room in God's love for you. There is no one, no matter what they have done, that God does not love. There is no sinner too bad for God's love. There is no person too low for God to love. That's what this verse is saying. He loves the whole world. If you're part of the world, he loves you. Amen? Number three here, God's love is so powerful that whosoever, now you can put your name in the blank, I believe it's biblical, simply believes on Jesus Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's powerful, is it not? I mean, there's nothing I have to do. All I have to do, it's like I just have to go and press the button. Just believe, that's all I got to do. And Jesus will give it to me. God's love is so genuine that it lasts forever. Once a person believes on Jesus and receives God's Son or God's love, it will last for all of eternity. Isn't that amazing? And so right here in this verse, it proves the point that God loves us beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, number two, realize everyone is a sinner and there is a price that must be paid. Let's look back. Let's go back to the beginning of this story. Who was Jesus talking to? Well, he was talking to a man named Nicodemus. All right, so verse number one, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, so a few thoughts about this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious ruler. He was a righteous man. If anyone would have examined Nicodemus, they would find him next to faultless. Now, that's a fact, especially if he is one of these Pharisees. But he still went seeking Jesus because there was a void in his heart that even righteous living could not fill. And you'll talk to people on the street that just they have a void in their heart. They go to church. They say their rosaries. They go through the sacraments. They have communion. They're very good to people. They give to charities. They've been baptized. Just on and on and on it goes, but there's still something missing. And what's missing is Jesus Christ. They're searching. And so Nicodemus, as scared as he was, as embarrassed as he was, he came to Jesus by night so no one could see him. And here he is, he's talking to Jesus. He didn't even get the question out, and Jesus answers, you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God. All the good works in the world cannot change the fact that Nicodemus was a sinner in need of a Savior. All right, so let's go on to verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Logical question. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So in these verses here, Nicodemus was naturally puzzled, as I would be, at the saying of Jesus. But Jesus explained there must be a spiritual birth. There's a spiritual birth rather than a physical. Salvation is something that only God can do in his heart. His church attendance could not make him born again. His tithes and offerings cannot make him born again. His gifts to charity cannot make him born again. Not even his adherence to commandments in the law can make him born again. Nicodemus simply could not do this on his own. He needed something supernatural to happen to him. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. Now let's go to point number three. We're going to skip down to verse 14. Point number three is this: Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sins. Now, here's where you have to have a little bit of Bible knowledge, all right? And we're going to give it to you here this morning. And you can go back and study passages on your own to verify this. But look at verse 14. Jesus and Nicodemus, you can read the whole passage to him if you'd like. Sometimes it brings more confusion than is necessary. But they have this discussion back and forth. What does it mean to be born again? What is supernatural born again meaning? Nicodemus is confused as a goose in a hailstorm. He doesn't get it, as most of us wouldn't. And it wasn't until verse 14 that the light bulb clicked on for Nicodemus. And it's because Nicodemus had such a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that verse 14 meant something to him. So look at verse 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that meant something to Nicodemus. After that, you don't hear Nicodemus arguing anymore. I think he got saved that day. And so in this passage here, Nicodemus was very familiar with the Old Testament law. and would have certainly known the story to which Jesus was referring. This comes from Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9. The children of Israel had sinned, and God allowed the fiery serpents among them to bite them, and many people were dying. So they're in the wilderness. They're traveling through the wilderness, and they have sinned against God. And it's not that God brought snakes and put them in their midst to kill them. God just lifted his hand and stopped protecting them for a moment. Okay, if you don't want me, I'll back off. And the fiery serpents he had been holding back come into the camp, and many people began to die. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. Pray unto the Lord." Now they literally with their mouth said, "We have sinned." Well, there's confession, isn't it? "Pray unto the Lord." They knew where to go. So God then instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole so that all who would look upon it should live. Now it was a serpent. Why didn't he make an image of an angel and put it on a pole? Or maybe the image of God or something like that. I believe it was a serpent to remind them of their sin and the penalty they were paying for it. Jesus was placed up, well, let's keep reading here. It was made of brass because brass in the Bible pictures judgment. We call it the brazen altar. It's made of brass. Now, all they had to do was look upon the serpent in faith to be saved. Now, Jesus said he would be lifted up just like that serpent. Now, he was lifted up upon the cross, was he not? The fate of a common criminal, to remind us of our sin and the penalty we must pay for it. He died because it is the cost or the judgment for our sin. And all who look to him in faith will be saved. All right, so then we get, and we're going to skip down to verse number 18. And the last part of this gospel witness is this. Pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Amen? Pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him," now the him is referring back to verse 16 and 17, the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That's a present tense verb right there. So if you believe on Jesus Christ right now, you're not condemned. It's not like one day you're going to stand in judgment and they might figure out maybe you're not condemned or maybe you are condemned, not sure. No, right now, the verdict is already written. You're not condemned if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So right now, as you stand there in your shoes, you're condemned. You can say, because the Bible is very clear on this. If you were to die right now, there is no question you'd go to hell. You'd pay the full penalty for your sin. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only thing a person must do to die in their sins and spend eternity in hell, separated from God, is nothing. If you leave it the status quo, that's where you're going. You're already condemned. The only thing a person must do to live everlasting life in the presence of God in heaven is believe on Jesus Christ as his Savior, for he paid the debt for your sin. Would you like to call upon the name of Jesus Christ today? So we have option number two. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And let's look at verse number 1. I have to move quickly through this one. We're almost out of time, but I think I can finish it. All right, so this is, you can give whatever name you want, clever name, Messiah in Isaiah, amen? All right, thank me later for that one. All right, so we're in Isaiah 53, verse number 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" All right, the first point here is God loves you, amen? Now, I think that verse shouts that God loves you. Here he comes. Here God is going to proclaim the gospel. He's going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He's going to give the report. Most people aren't going to listen. And most people, you know, if you're trying to tell somebody something, they're not going to listen. You say, "Fine, I'm not going to tell you." And they just walk the other way. God keeps giving it because he loves you. How many times in your life has God gotten a hold of your heart? How many times has God pointed you? How many times has God tried to tell you about Jesus Christ through somebody or through a passage of scripture or through a billboard or something, and you've understood who Jesus is? How many times has God tried to get a hold of your heart? Wow. He's not going to leave you alone. Who's going to believe our, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look down at verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. All right, so in this passage here, God is, God in his love came to reveal his arm of salvation to a world that does not believe his report. Selfless, he sent his only begotten Son into the sin-cursed earth to save them from their sins. From verse 3, we see that Jesus came to this earth and made himself of no reputation to save men who despised him and rejected him. Although many would hide, as it were, their faces from him, he loved them enough to sacrifice his life in their place on the cross. I think this passage screams that God loves us, amen, because of his sacrifice that he gave. Number two, we're talking about realize every one is a sinner, and we're going to combine 2 points together here. Everyone is a sinner, and sin has a price that must be paid. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the sin of mankind causes much grief and sorrow. I mean, you can look around and watch the news for 5 minutes and you can see that. On which the holy God must have judgment. Sin is an offense to a holy God. I mean, I think most people agree with that. It must be dealt with. The penalty of sin is laid out in these verses. Verse 5, wounded. Verse 5, bruised. Verse 5, chastised. Verse 5, is beaten. And verse number 4, he was smitten or he was put to death. All these things we deserve because we have sinned. We have all chosen to go our own way in our iniquity or sin. We all are guilty of the crime for which Jesus paid the price. Now let's go down to verses 4 through 7. We've already read verses 4 through 6, so let's read verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. What a sacrifice Jesus gave for us. Amen? Look down at verse 9. The Bible says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All right, Though it is I who deserve the penalty, it was Jesus who paid it. He bore my griefs and carried my sorrow. When we look at Jesus, we see him as stricken, smitten of God, meaning God sacrificed his only begotten Son to pay the price that I owed, and that is death. He was wounded, bruised, chastised, beaten in the place of me for my sin. All the time I was going my own way, Jesus lovingly paid the cost for my worldly, fleshly pleasure. I should have been brought as a lamb to the slaughter, but Jesus willingly offered himself as a sacrifice for my sin. Jesus who is the only full, who is holy and full of glory, made his grave with the wicked. He did no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth or sin in his life. He did not deserve to die, but he took my sin upon himself. Isn't that amazing? Verse number 10 says this, that when God the Father bruised his own son, it pleased him. Now, this is not to say that God enjoyed punishing his son. I think that would be blasphemous. I don't think God enjoyed that. But what this means that is that the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross fulfilled all the holy wrath of God that resulted from my sin. Now, if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's perfect Lamb, is applied to my life, there is no more wrath of God to be poured out. It has all been satisfied. God has become my propitiation. Isn't that amazing? Now, number 4 here, the last point is pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I think you can skip over to chapter 55 and look at verse 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for all that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So the offer here is free, is it not? It's completely free. There is nothing on this earth that can purchase salvation that God is offering. Yet it is freely available for all for the taking. The offer here is sustaining. It's sustaining. There is no labor that will satisfy the demands of a holy God upon your life. Jesus and Jesus alone paid the sin debt that is owed. Number 3, the offer is everlasting. The offer is life. The offer is an everlasting covenant. The offer is the sure mercies of David. And the same question at the end, would you like to call upon the name of Jesus Christ today and be saved? All right, so we've looked at 2 places in the New Testament. We can walk through the gospel. We've looked at a place in the Old Testament. There are passages all over this Bible. In fact, I honestly think you can open any page of this Bible and you can preach Jesus. Amen? But these are just 3 examples, and I think it'd be good for us to learn these, get them down pat by heart, understand the points and how to explain them, and then we can go out without fear of knowing what to say, amen, and just preach the gospel. So what we're doing here is we're taking the fear out of the whole factor. Okay, well, yeah, we're out of time, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we've been left on this earth for one purpose.